Amen. You may be seated. You have your Bible this morning open to John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. When you find that chapter, go to verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22. I want to be honest with you this morning. Over this past week as I studied this passage, I have found myself challenged, convicted, and repentive in light of what the Word of God says to us. And my prayer for you is that you will find it the same as I have, that you will find this passage challenging, convicting, and that it will lead you to a place of repentance in your own life. John Calvin, the great theologian of the Protestant Reformation, once said, "Usefulness in the kingdom of God begins when you forget yourself." I have that quote. If you walk in my office, I actually have that very quote taped to a bookstand right near my computer as a reminder to me that my life, my ministry, and my work within God's church is not about me. It is always and only about Christ. If we are going to be useful in the kingdom of God, then it begins as we forget ourselves and elevate Christ. Even to our graduates this morning, I would say in your life, as you pursue the path, follow the path God has laid out for you and the careers you pursue, those things are not about you. They are to be about Christ. And this is what we are all going to be challenged by this morning as we look at how John the Baptist handled things in his own life and in his own ministry when his own ministry began to decrease and Jesus's began to increase. And so I want us to read through the passage, John chapter 3, verse 22 through 36. And then I want us to ask God to bless our time in His Word. This is what John, the apostle, the author of this gospel, records for us, beginning in John chapter 3, verse 22. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. The wrath of God abides on him." God, we come before you, and we desperately need to be challenged and convicted by this word. And I pray that it would lead us to a point of repentance in our life. That if we are challenged and convicted that we have made life our ministry, our roles of service within your church about us and not about Christ, may we repent of that today. May you help us to see that Christ is above all and everything is about Him. Our lives are to be about Him. The church is about Him. Our ministries, our roles of service are to be about Him. I pray that by the time we come to the end of our time in Your Word this morning, we would be able to adopt the words of John the Baptist as the theme for our life this day forward. I must decrease and Jesus must increase. We ask and pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. When I entered the seventh grade, as I was looking over various opportunities that were presented to me as a seventh grade junior high student, I came across this thing that was labeled junior high band. And always liking music, I thought I would give it a try. And so I signed up for junior high band. And one of the first things you have to do when you sign up for band is you have to figure out what kind of instrument you're going to play. My band director at that time told me he believed I was well suited for the trumpet, and so I began playing the trumpet. And throughout junior high and high school, well into college, I played the trumpet every year except for one year, my senior year during marching season of band. Band year is divided into two seasons, marching season, which occurs in football season, and then concert season, which begins in January and goes to the end of the school year. But during marching season of my senior year, our band director came to me and a friend of mine, another trumpet player, and he said, "Look, we're a little short in the mellophone section of the band. Would you two switch over and play mellophone during marching season?" And if you don't know what a mellophone is, it's pretty much a French horn and a trumpet combined together. And we said, "Sure, we'll do that." And so we switched over. We became surprised when we realized that the mellophone is lower keyed, and being trumpet players who the trumpet is higher keyed, we could play a lot higher notes on these mellophones that the others could not, which put us at an advantage because we began playing notes higher than the other mellophone players. And if you've never been in band, if you have been in band, you understand this. There's something in every section in band called first chair. And most people, it's their desire, their goal to be first chair. Because first chair says you're the best at that instrument in that section. And so my friend and I, realizing we had an advantage because we could play a lot of notes that the others couldn't, set our eyes on first chair. So we began challenging. We began making our way up. And we eventually got to where my friend was first chair and I was third chair. Now, in our band at that time, I don't know if it's the same way anywhere else, but in our band at that time, if you were third chair, you could skip right over second chair and immediately challenge first chair. So I'm facing a dilemma. My friend is first chair, and I'm third chair. So what do? Do I just say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to let my friend keep first chair. I'll challenge for second chair, and then he and I will be one and two, and I'm good with that." No, I did not. Because let me clue you in on something about trumpet players, and I can say this because I have been one. Trumpet players are pretty arrogant, and we often think we are the best at everything. All right? So third chair, no, I'm skipping right over second chair, and I'm going for first chair. So I challenge my friend, and I beat him, and I win, and I become first chair. That's the first time I'd ever been first chair in all my time in band from 7th grade to 12th grade. That's the first time I'd ever been first chair, and I was excited. Didn't last long because somebody challenged me and I lost. But anyway, that's beside the point. Here's why I share that message, that story with you. Instead of being happy for my friend that he was first chair, my mentality, my mindset was, you cannot be better than me. You cannot elevate yourself over me. My life is about me and I want to be number one. I want to be the one in the spotlight. I want to have the focus. And so even though we're good friends, I'm going to take you down. And that's what I did. And for us as individuals, we understand that because we do similar things in our lives. In our families, in our jobs, even in the church, we feel like if someone is trying to outdo us or outshine us or take our position, we'll do whatever we have to hang on to that position or do whatever we have to make ourselves appear better than them. Let someone in our family buy a new house and we immediately begin to think, we got to have a bigger house. Let somebody buy a new, better truck than we have, and I've got to have a new truck, a better truck than they got. Let someone in our workplace perform well and begin to advance, and we begin to do whatever we can to get the focus off of them and on to us. Let someone in the church be better gifted at something than we are, and if we feel them stepping into our area of service, we will begin to say and quickly remind them, hey buddy, I was here long before you. I had this position or I was in this place longer than you've been alive. We don't like it when other people begin to be elevated over us. So we need to pay particular attention to what John the Baptist teaches to us about decreasing for the cause of Christ. As we begin to look at what we read a moment ago, John tells us in chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, that Jesus and his disciples had come into the land of Judea, and Jesus was spending time with his disciples and was baptizing. Just a quick note, Jesus himself was not baptizing. It is the disciples who were baptizing. John tells us that at the beginning of chapter 4 in verse 2. But Jesus and his disciples are in Judea, and they're baptizing. And then John says in verse 23 that John was in a nearby area, Aenon, and he is baptizing as well. There was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized by him. And this happened before John the Baptist was thrown into prison. Now, just another quick note here why John includes that little note. John wants us to understand he is not contradicting what Matthew, Mark, and Luke have said. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their Gospels record that John the Baptist was arrested right after Jesus came out from the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. For example, if you were to look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, you would read that the devil left Jesus and then angels came and began to minister to him. And then immediately in verse 12, Matthew says, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. So John tells us here in John chapter 3 that between the time after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and before John the Baptist was arrested, their two ministries overlapped for a while. Jesus was teaching and his disciples were baptizing in one place, and John the Baptist was teaching and baptizing in another place, two ministries doing the same thing. Sounds like a recipe for problems, doesn't it? And it was, at least for the disciples of John the Baptist. You see, what you need to understand and what John, the author of this gospel, is cluing us into is that John the Baptist's ministry is beginning to fade. It's beginning to decline. It is decreasing. And Jesus's is growing. The disciples of John find this troubling. They don't like it. They do not like that John's ministry is decreasing while Jesus's is increasing. They have a conversation with a Jew in verse 25 that asks them about purification. And after having that conversation, they decide to go to John, their rabbi, their teacher, and confront him about the fact that his ministry is decreasing and Jesus is increasing. This discussion sparked this because it is about purification. So it pertains to the practice of baptism and specifically these two baptisms. There was a baptism by Jesus' disciples and there was a baptism by John the Baptist. And what you need to understand is that purification was very important to the Jews because under Old Testament law, they needed to be purified if they were going to serve God and please God. So this Jew is basically asking the disciples of John the Baptist, There's two baptisms going on. So which one is superior? Which one is going to actually make me pure before God so that I can serve God? Is it John's or is it Jesus's? And troubled by this question, the disciples of John the Baptist come to him. And in verse 26, they say, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." John's disciples, in almost a confrontational way, are simply saying, "John, aren't you going to do something? Everyone is going out to Jesus. They're not coming to you. Everyone's going out to Jesus." Now, we know that's not true, because John told us in verse 23 that people were still coming to John the Baptist. But yet when they talk to John, they tell John, "John, what are you going to do? Everybody's leaving you and everybody's going out to Jesus. You got to do something about this. What, John, what are you going to do? Everyone's going out there," but that's not the case. It's just like today when people say, as I've often heard, "Everyone's going to that church." And clearly that's not true, because there are churches still meeting together in other locations. So not everyone is going over to that church. But notice too that they kind of blame John for this situation. They blame John for Jesus' growth and popularity. If you look back at their words again, they say, "He who was with you beyond the Jordan, the one whom you testified about." Almost as if to say to John, if you wouldn't have promoted Jesus the way you did, then his ministry would not be as popular right now as it is, and you would still be the popular one. John, this is your fault. You caused this situation, John. And what are you going to do about it? And we need to watch, and we need to pay attention to what John does and what John says. Because he's going to help them, and he's going to help us understand why Jesus' ministry must increase and his own ministry must decrease. In his words, he shows us the importance of pointing people to Jesus. Look back at his words beginning in verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." We need to come to understand that our lives, our ministries, the way we serve in the church is not about us, but only about Jesus and only about pointing people to Jesus. Too often we want to point people to ourselves to acknowledge us. John the Baptist was not like that, and he serves as an example of how we should be today in our Christian lives. So let me give you three reasons why we should point people to Jesus and away from ourselves based on what John the Baptist says in verses 27 through 30. First, we point people to Jesus because Jesus is greater than me. Jesus is greater than me. John says in verse 27, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." These words probably shocked the disciples of John the Baptist because they believed that John was the best. But he says to them, "No, Jesus is greater than me. It is God who gives and it is God who takes away." John understood this. He understood that everything good that happens is a result of God's grace in his life. As people came out to hear him preach and be baptized by him, he understood that it was because God drew them out to him, not because of anything in himself. This is why he can say, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." We can do nothing good or successful apart from the kindness of God in our lives. We need to pay attention to this. Because there's this tendency, especially among Christians and churches, for us to view other Christians and churches as the competition. We think because we have empty seats and another church is full, we view the other church as our competition, and we must do whatever is necessary to be bigger than them. That's what the disciples of John are doing here. Again, listen to their words. In verse 26, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him, not you. They are jealous that Jesus' ministry is growing and John's is decreasing, and they want John the Baptist to do something about it. But he says to them, there's nothing that I can do about it. Because a man receives nothing unless it has been given him from the hand of God, from heaven. John's saying, a ministry grows or decreases by the hand of God. Churches grow and churches die by the hand of God. New members join and longtime members leave a church by the hand of God. As Job says, after he lost all of his sons and daughters, lost all of his cattle, lost all of his wealth, lost everything he had, in Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder, when our personal ministries begin to decrease and another's begins to increase, how do we respond to that? Do we find ourselves joyful over what God is doing through a fellow Christian, or do we want to overshadow them and have people looking at us and talking about us? When our church enters a season of decreasing while another church enters a season of increasing, how do we respond to that? Do we find ourselves joyful over what God is doing in a sister church, or do we say we must do whatever is necessary to be better and bigger than them? Listen, Jesus is greater than us. He is greater than First Baptist. He is greater than any other church. And if He is increasing in some way through another person or another church, and we are decreasing, we should be joyful that Christ is being glorified and His kingdom is advancing. We shouldn't grow frustrated by the growth of another person's ministry or another church. As Matt Carter and Josh Wordberg say in their commentary on the Gospel of John, for John the Baptist to grow frustrated, angry, or unhappy with God for taking people away from his ministry would be to act as if it was because of himself that people came. His perspective was that God is in control. God brought these people to Him, and if God takes them elsewhere, that's God's decision. We go wrong when we make our lives, ministries, and even church about us. All church ministry and even our individual Christian lives and ministries is about pointing people to Jesus, because He is greater than me and you. Secondly, in pointing people to Jesus, we not only need to recognize He's greater than me and you, but we need to recognize that I am a messenger for Jesus. John the Baptist understood this. That's why in verse 28 he says, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of Him. John says to his disciples, why are you coming to me as if I am the Christ, as if I am the important one? I am not the important one. I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is greater than me. Jesus is the important one. I'm just a messenger for Him. You previously heard John the Baptist say, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. John recognized his role in the grand scheme of things, to be a herald, a messenger for Jesus. No one needed to know who John the Baptist was, but they needed to know who Jesus is. in your life, in your ministry, in your role of service? Are you more worried about people knowing who you are? Or are you more worried about them knowing who Jesus is? John proclaimed the message of the Messiah, so should we. Too often we are more concerned with people knowing who we are, who our church is, to the point that we neglect being messengers of Jesus and are instead messengers of ourselves. Think of the impact that First Baptist could have upon Nettleton if each one of us were consumed with the overwhelming desire to be messengers of Jesus who proclaim His message to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, and family members, not so that people would talk about us or come to our church, but so that people would be pointed to Jesus and talk about Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that He will build His church. Not you, not me, but Him. And the building of the church is not upon our shoulders. The only responsibility we have is to proclaim Jesus' message, and then through the seed of the gospel that's planted in the hearts of people, Christ grows His church. We are just messengers of Jesus. As messengers, we are not to focus the message on us. We are not the focus of the message that we preach. Jesus is. So we need to be proclaiming Him and not ourselves. Like John the Baptist, we need to be saying, I am not here to promote myself and grow my own ministry. It's not about me. I'm here to promote Jesus and proclaim His message. I am His messenger, so I preach Jesus. John says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the important one. He says to his disciples whom he dearly loves, you've come to me all wrong. I'm not the one you need to be looking at. I'm not the focus of all of this. The focus needs to be on Jesus. Which leads to the final point in pointing people to Jesus, that we need to recognize, as John the Baptist did, that we are just servants of Jesus. He says in verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Again, John recognized his place in the grand scheme of things. He's just merely a servant to the bridegroom. Think of this in terms of the responsibilities of the best man at a wedding. The best man's job is to make sure that everything runs smoothly. He's to make sure that the bride is there and that the wedding can begin. And once the groom arrives and the wedding begins, the job of the best man is done. I mean, what best man, after completing his job, gets mad because the groom showed up and married the bride? It doesn't make sense. So John is saying to his disciples, I don't matter. I'm just here to serve Jesus, the bridegroom who has come to marry his bride. As servants of Jesus, we are meant to point people to Him, not to ourselves. In the same way that we wouldn't wear something to a wedding to take the attention and focus off the groom and the bride, we are to do nothing that might cause others to take their attention and focus off Christ and put it on ourselves. Let me speak to the leaders in our church for a moment. Having been challenged by this passage this week, and when I say leaders, I'm thinking of anyone who serves in any capacity within the ministry of this church. The role you serve in, God has placed you in that role. But let me ask you, in light of this, is that role about you or about pointing people to Jesus? And you really need to think about this. God has given you that role, but what if He takes it away from you? What would you do? When I was ordained, when I was a youth minister here, I think it was in 2004, I believe, if I remember right, as I sat in the ordination council at West Jackson Street Baptist Church, Brother Bert Harper asked me a question. I don't remember any of the other questions that were asked that day, but this one question. He said, Bradley, God has called you into ministry. He's given you the gift to preach and speak His Word. How would you serve God if He took that away from you? What if He took your ability to speak and preach away? And He was driving the point home, and it has stuck with me ever since that day. Your ministry is not about you. God has given you this ministry, and He can choose to take it away if He wants to. And if He does, what will you do? Still a valid question for all of us today, whether we're in a service role in this church or not, whatever God has given you, if He takes it away from you, how will you respond? If He begins to elevate someone above you in the role that you are in right now, how do you respond to that? Would you respond by decreasing yourself so that Christ and His glory can increase through another person? Or would we do everything we can to promote ourselves and elevate ourselves so that our own glory will increase? May we be like John the Baptist who says, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. May we not be like John's disciples here who say, you're being overshadowed by somebody else. Would you please do something about it? Understanding His role and His place, that Jesus is greater, that He is just a messenger and that He is just a servant. This is why John is able to say, He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. And oh, might we be able to say of ourselves today that my life, my ministry, my area of service in the church as a whole, is not about me. It's all about Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. Now why? Why should we do that? Why should we decrease and Jesus increase? Why must the focus and attention be on Him and not us? Because as John, the author of this gospel, tells us in verses 31 through 36, it's because Jesus is superior. Look again at what John says in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is of the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, and he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John, the author of this gospel in verse 31 through 36, essentially takes everything from verse 1 of chapter 3 to verse 30 of chapter 3, and he summarizes it all right here. Why do we point people to Jesus and not to ourselves? It's because Jesus is superior. And four things John says that points to Jesus' superiority. Number one, He's from heaven. He's from heaven. In His conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said in chapter 3, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And John, picking up on that, now says, he who comes from above is above all. Jesus is superior because He is from heaven. None of us can say that about ourselves. No prophet of the Bible could say that of themselves. Only Jesus is from heaven, and that makes Him superior to you and me. And since He came from heaven, that means He represents the Father, and to reject Him is to reject the Father. And coming from heaven, representing the Father, John goes on to tell us that Jesus is pure not only because He came from heaven, but also because He speaks the Word of God. Verse 32, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Jesus only speaks that which he has seen, heard, and received from the Father. Those who receive his testimony and act on it know that his witness is true. Thirdly, we see Jesus' superiority and that he gives the Spirit in verse 34. Those who recognize Jesus as coming from God, speaking the message of God, and believing that message and trusting Christ for salvation, they are given the Spirit without measure. None of us can give the Spirit. Only Jesus can do that. It is Jesus who promised to send the Spirit after His death, burial, and resurrection. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming down upon believers. And now at the moment of salvation, when a person repents of their sin and trusts Jesus as Savior, they are given the Spirit without measure by Christ Himself. Jesus is superior because He's come from heaven, speaking the words of God, giving the Spirit without measure. And then finally, Jesus is superior because Jesus has received all authority from the Father. Verse 35 and 36. Having received all authority, to reject Jesus is to reject the highest authority in the universe. And within His authority, Jesus has all authority to save and to condemn. To save, in verse 36, He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." When one recognizes that Jesus is superior, coming from heaven, speaking the Word of God, which saves, and that person repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are given the Spirit without measure, and they are given eternal life in Jesus. They are saved by and through the authority of Jesus Christ. Not you, not me, but Christ. But He's also come to condemn. Verse 36, "He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus has the authority to condemn those who do not believe in Him. In fact, we saw in verse 18 last week that unbelievers are already judged and condemned in their sin. The verdict upon the lost sinner has already been announced, but it's not yet been executed. Why? Because God is patient and long-suffering and continues to call sinners to repentance. But that patience will not last forever. There is coming a day when every person will stand before God, and if you have not been saved by Christ, that day will be a day of condemnation, a day of wrath for you as you're cast out of God's presence into an eternal hell. So don't you see this morning, dear Christian, don't you see, church, don't we see why it's important for us to decrease? Our lives, our ministries, and the servant roles we have within the church are not meant to be about us, but only about Christ. Why? Because He is the superior one, and He alone can save. You cannot save anybody. I cannot save anybody. We cannot save anyone. Only Jesus can. This is why we must decrease. This is why our desires, our preferences, our plans, our wants must be sacrificed at the cross, because Jesus is greater than all those things. As Calvin said, usefulness in the kingdom of God begins when we forget ourselves, when we forget our desires, our preferences, our plans, our wants, and we say, as John the Baptist said, "Jesus must increase, so I must decrease." For the unsaved person here this morning, I ask you, will you humble yourself before Christ and admit you are a sinner in need of salvation? Will you decrease yourself? If so, repent of your sin. Call upon Him now for salvation, and then share that wonderful news with us so that we can celebrate with you. Christian, John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and Jesus must increase, because He is greater than me and He is the only one that can save." So this morning I want to ask, are you willing to decrease so that Jesus can increase? Again, as John Calvin said, usefulness in the kingdom of God begins when you forget yourself. We sing a song from time to time that says this: "Let's forget about ourselves and magnify His name and worship Him. Worship Him, Christ the Lord." Will you decrease? Will we decrease so that Christ might increase? God, we come to You. And Lord, I thank You for how this passage has challenged me, because I see in my own heart and life a propensity to see the success of fellow ministers and friends and churches and weigh that success by the growth of their church, who they post about new members joining, and I become jealous. And I begin to question, what's wrong with me? And why isn't my ministry like that? Why isn't our church booming like that? And you have convicted me this week to say the success of a ministry, the success of a church, is not found in physical growth. The success of a ministry and the success of a church is only found in spiritual growth. The Word of God preached, God's church edified, God's church equipped to live out His Word and to serve Him faithfully. Whether that's with 10 people or 10,000 people. And so I pray that You help me, Holy Spirit, as I continue to fight against that propensity to be jealous of other churches, jealous of other ministries. Because in the sinfulness of my heart, I think I deserve more. When the truth is, what I truly deserve is hell. Separation from You. But by Your grace, I have been saved. And by Your grace, I have been called to preach Your Word. May I do that faithfully. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I know they feel the weight of this in their own life. I pray that they would say today with me, and we would say with John the Baptist, may we decrease so that Jesus, You will increase. Everything is about You. Church is not about us. Our ministries are not about us. Our service roles are not about us. It is about You and You alone. Use us in that way. Be glorified through that. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You work in the lost sinner's heart. Lead them to salvation today. May they be saved, and may we rejoice with them in that salvation that You, Lord Jesus, have brought to their life. We ask and pray all this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.